all across the land. Here we go, here we go.
You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Well, science is supposed to be objective, an undeniable source for truth, not subject to fads or fashion. What happens when it's not? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Phrases like scientists say or the science is settled are supposed to inspire hushed awe and open ears. Scientists are supposed to serve as arbiters of truth, at least on questions within their fields of expertise. They're supposed to be able to settle our disputes and help us sort fact from fiction. However, many progressives, especially, employ the phrase "the science says" to silence disagreement about everything from climate policy to gender ideology. The science, at least in certain circles, is an authority appealed to in order to end debate, to dismiss any critics of favored policies. All of which makes the theory of science as an arbiter or source of truth look increasingly shaky, especially when scientific publications openly announce a commitment to ideology over evidence. Recently, bell curve author Charles Murray tweeted an editorial that was published by the peer review journal Nature Human Behavior. Murray, who's not a stranger to what happens to those who publish politically incorrect findings, highlighted a section in which the editors announced that they will be censoring scientific results that do not conform to a favored political narrative. Specifically, the editor said that they reserve the right to amend, to refuse, or to retract, quote, content premised upon the assumption of inherent biological, social, or cultural superiority or inferiority of one human group over another, based on race, ethnicity, national or social origin, sex, gender identity, sexual orientation, religion, political or other beliefs, age, disease, or disability. They also said that they reserve the right to censor content that, quote, undermines or could be reasonably perceived to undermine the rights and dignities of an individual or human group on the basis of any of these categories, as well as to refuse submissions that are exclusionary of a diversity of voices. Look, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how such language could be used. For instance, studies that found that children do best in homes with their biological moms and dads could be reasonably perceived by the editors of Nature Human Behavior to suggest the inherent inferiority of same-sex parents. Research that would find that female athletes are disadvantaged when competing against biological males could undermine the rights and dignities of transgender opponents. A study that finds little girls do better in societies that don't practice female genital mutilation could be censored for an assumption of inherent cultural superiority or something like that. Now look, the takeaway here is not that science is bad. On the contrary, science is a gift of God. It's made possible in how he made the world and how he made his image bearers. Science has made the world immeasurably richer, and the world arguably owes a debt for those riches to Christian assumptions about the world and to Christian pioneers. However, scientists and science editors are human and just as vulnerable to bad ideas and social influence and dangerous ideologies as anyone else. Reform can happen within a field of knowledge. We've seen that. Thus, science could regain its authority as a source of truth, as a source of public good, rather than as a place of propaganda. Christians in the sciences have an especially important role to play. Their calling is a high one, including as voices protesting ideologically loaded conclusions and as examples of integrity and objectivity. For the rest of us, until reform happens, anything that's announced with "the science says," especially on intensely politically charged issues, should be greeted with suspicion. As Pinker put it, we have a right to know whether their claims have been vetted for truth rather than political correctness. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and also if God is a God that is good and a God of love, why do bad things happen to good people? God has designed this world for a purpose, for a sovereign purpose, and you and I are involved in that purpose, and somehow he allows an evil and suffering to take place in this world, because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
The truth is, God is not responsible for evil. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? To help you answer some of the deepest questions we all ask about suffering. It's profound truth from God's Word that you don't want to miss, so stay with us. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a powerful resource from Dr. Young called Unmasking Evil. This timely sermon series shines a light on the evil and suffering you see around you today and exposes the lies our culture believes that actually wreck people's lives. As you learn from God's Word where evil comes from and how it works, you'll be equipped to stand against evil in your own life and in our culture. We'll send you this 5-message series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request Unmasking Evil when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning with verse 3 following. The first scripture I'll read is past tense, if you're in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, past tense, if you're in Christ, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you will have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Present tense. Future tense, and though you have seen him and love him, have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Past, present, future of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's prepare for the teaching of the Word. Father, we're here to do business with you, and we rejoice in the truth of this great, great hymn that has been sung. You are indeed our shield. Father, you speak now. And let me get out of the way as thy truth is broadcast among us. You speak, O Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of an old and familiar book written, I don't know, 20 or 30 years ago, is still a relevant question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the opposite of that disturbs me even more. Why do good things happen to bad people? But that question, phrased in a little highfalutin style of language, would go like this. If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and also if God is a God that is good and a God of love, why doesn't he use his power and do something about the evil and suffering in our world and in your life and in my life? So the problem there is with God and the God of this Bible. God says he loves us. The Bible teaches us that. God says he's all powerful. The Bible teaches us that. If he loves us and he's all powerful, why do we grapple with evil? And why is there so much suffering abroad in your life and in my life, and as we know, around the globe in such an extent that we've never even visualized it before? Why? Why, God? Why? By the way, most people who say, I do not believe in God, they're an atheist or an agnostic, say, I don't know, they use this problem as a reason they don't believe. And you confront them and say, you mean you don't believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. Why? If you say God is all-powerful and he's good, why does he put up with all the suffering in this world and the evil in this world? He can't be all-powerful and all-good. He could be all-good and not all-powerful, couldn't do anything about it, or he could be all-powerful and not care. Which is it? And we back up and say, that's a good question. You see, that's the reason given for people who are atheists. But I can tell you a secret. That's not the real reason they do not believe in God. No. It sounds sophisticated and erudite, intelligent, modern. The reason most people don't believe in God, bottom line, is my opinion, they don't want God messing with their life. They want to call their own shots for number one and get involved with it. Almighty could sure curtail a lot of their activities. That's the real reason. But it's more sophisticated to say, I don't understand why God puts up with suffering if he really loves us. That's a lot fancier, isn't it? Now, you run into this problem. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can do anything? How many people believe God can do anything? Would you lift your hand? Hands down. Every hand up was wrong. Zero. Everybody flunked. You failed. God can't do anything and everything. You say, well, my goodness, can God draw a four-sided triangle? Can't do that. Cannot God add 1 + 1 and get 5? No. God can't do that. Can God tell a lie? No, God can't do that because by his very nature and character, it is impossible for him to lie. The capacity is not there. Oh, well, maybe God can't do everything. And then we run into the old philosophical riddle. If you've had a course in Philosophy 101 somewhere, you probably encountered this riddle, this question. Can God make a stone so heavy that he cannot lift it? That's the stone paraphrase. Let me phrase it. Can God make a stone he cannot lift? Now, you see the problem with that. If you say, no, God can't make a stone he cannot lift, you're challenging his omnipotence. There's something he can't do. Oh, yes, God can make a stone he cannot lift. Oh, you're challenging his omnipotence on the other side. So the skeptics say, gotcha. I got you there. So maybe the problem is with the definition of omnipotence. Omnipotence is not that God can do anything and everything. that he has the power to do anything and everything. Omnipotence means that God has the power to do what he wants to do, what he intends to do. That's what omnipotence means. See, that's the definition. And therefore, that paradox of the stone, you've got two attributes of God coming at one another. You've got the attribute of God as the creator, creating power, and you've got creating the stone, and you've got the God of God in his power to lift something. So you've got two attributes of God coming at one another. You can't do that. You can't look at this attribute of God and this attribute of God. You have to take God with all of his attributes. So let's go back to our question. Can God make a stone that he cannot lift? The answer is no. You say, boy, that does away with his omnipotence. No, the fact that he cannot make a stone that he cannot lift is the result of his omnipotence. Do you see it? It's proof of his omnipotence. So it's a paradox, they call it, the paradox of stone. It's not really a paradox. It proves that he is indeed omnipotent in the sense he has the power to do what he intends to do. More power will not give him the ability to draw a four-sided triangle, will it? More power will not give him the ability to lie, will it? So, we still have this problem. And look how it's expressed. Look on your screens. I want to give you how it runs down. Just read that with me. This is the argument that we're faced with so many times. Look at it. If God exists, there cannot be evil unless he has a reason to permit it. And I don't see any reason for God to permit evil and suffering. Do you? Number two, there's a lot of evil and suffering around. No argument there. There is no reason God should permit evil or suffering. Therefore, God does not exist. There you go. That exists. And that is the rationale, the escape clause a lot of people do, and they build their case against God. Now, they accuse God of being like this. Let's say, for example, that this is the stream of life running right through here. Stream of life. Over here is creation. God is standing right here, and he can look all the way back with his omniscience, all-knowing. He can see all of history from creation all the way down to the present time, bang, and from the present time, he also can see all of the future ahead of time as it runs all the way into heaven or the end of time. God stands here, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and he observes the stream of life. Actually, God does not have foreknowledge. I have to think a little bit. I apologize. God does not have foreknowledge. He has only knowledge. Because in eternity, there's no time. Time is created by God. It's timelessness. It's infinity. It's eternity. So God just stands here, and he sees the future in the now. It's already happened. So God stands here and he observes a stream of life. And we ask the question, if you are omnipotent and you do love, why don't you eliminate evil and suffering in the stream of life when you are right there on the bank of the river of life? Why doesn't God take action? Are we all together? You get it? Now, I want to introduce you to another word. Theodicy. A theodicy is a defense of God. In other words, when people accuse God of not using his power to eliminate suffering, there are theodicies, defense of God, that people have come up with. Some are theological, some are philosophical. They come from every areas. So let's see about how you would defend God with a theodicy. So Someone comes to you and says, man, the God you worship, the Bible, he allows evil and suffering in the world. He's supposed to be all powerful. How can this be? Here are some theodicies that are used to defend the Almighty. Okay? First is the free will theodicy. We're created in the image of God. Primarily, the main most quality of being created in the image of God is we have free will. We can choose. We have freedom. And how that is like God. We're the only created being in all of the cosmos that has free will. Nothing else has free will but human beings. Nothing else has free will but human beings. And therefore, it is that free will that leads us into sin, leads us to suffering, leads us into pain, that gets us involved in evil. It's the choices, the decisions we make, and we make them in and of ourselves because we are free. You say, well, why didn't God make a world where we wouldn't have to be tempted? Why didn't he make a world where we wouldn't have to take away our freedom? And if you take away your freedom, you know what else you lose? Love. You don't have the ability to love. I don't get that. You mean I can't love unless I have freedom? That's exactly right. Love is number one. Remember in Matthew 22, the lawyer went to Jesus and said, what's the main most thing we're to do? What's the number one commandment? Jesus said, that's easy. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Love's the number one thing. But listen, without freedom, we can't love. We'd be robots. We'd be machines. Love God. Oh, okay, I'm programmed to love God. Love people. Oh, okay, I'm supposed to love. That's not love. God is not a divine rapist, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't force himself on us because we have the gift of freedom. We have the gift of free will. And look at these points of free will. Look, God made everything perfect. One of the perfect things God made are free creatures. Free will is the what? Is the cause of evil. Therefore, imperfection, evil, can arise from perfection, not directly, but indirectly through, what's our word? Freedom. So we look back and say that free will is a defense. It is a theodicy to say we have evil and suffering in the world because man has free will. And that's where so much of our suffering, so much of our evil really stems from. Number one, theodicy, free will. All right, number two, theodicy. I want you to look at it carefully. It is that we live in a fallen world, the fallen world theodicy. Okay, now what is that all about? The fall of man. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden. We were inherited with original sin. And the world is fallen. Therefore, it's easy to say, I suffer because I have sinned. And by the way, that's a valid thing. So many people, we know people right now, their whole lives is messed up, confused, bottom out, addicted, sick in so many ways, going through the dark night of the soul, like St. John of the Cross talks about. The dark night of the soul is when you cry out for God and God isn't even there. It's so you believe, it's so you feel. That's the emptiness, the loneliness, the estrangement, the dark night, and we cry out. You say, well, this happens because we live in a fallen world. A lot of suffering is a result of sin, right? But some people want to say, well, all suffering is a result of sin. That's what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said. Remember those guys? And Job? Job was suffering. Oh, how he suffered. And his three erstwhile friends came up and said, Job, you've done a bad thing. Therefore, no wonder you're suffering like that. And God quickly set the record straight. That wasn't Job's problem. That was his problem at the end of Job. By the way, God gets mad at Job's friends and says, Job, go pray for those rascals. They tried to equate your suffering with your sin. That was not the deal with Job. His sin was not an overt moral challenge. And so we see that we live in a fallen world. Therefore, that's one reason that we fall into sin. And that is a defense of evil and suffering in the world. That's another theodicy. And look at another theodicy there. This is the anthropic theodicy. That's a big word. Anthropic. The anthropic principle. It is this. This world was made by design. It's a defense of God. And therefore, where you have design, you have to have a designer. Where you have an effect, you have to have a cause. And therefore, this world was made by design, the anthropic principle, and therefore we see that God has designed this world for his purpose. He has exercised the power in creation for a purpose, and this world is uniquely designed for life, for human life. Human life. And therefore, we're the only planet that we know of that has those tectonic plates that move around. Earthquakes, tsunamis, weather, so many things involved there. We're the only one. So you not only have moral evil, you have natural evil that comes. And so this anthropic theodicy helps us understand that. To say it in a simple way, you take a violin. And a violin is made, you might say, you know, I don't like the shape of it. It may be too heavy, may be too small. The strings look a little awkward. But a violin is shaped by a designer. It's shaped in order to produce music. And therefore, it has a purpose for it. Beautiful music. By the way, it's my favorite instrument, incidentally. It produces beautiful music because it is designed that way. So God has designed this world for a purpose, for a sovereign purpose. And you and I are involved in that purpose. And somehow, he allows an evil and suffering to take place in this world because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that also is a defense of God, the anthropic principle. Now here's an unusual theodicy. We say evil and suffering, you know, that's how they accuse us as Christians. It can't exist if we have an omnipotent God and a God of love. Let me tell you something. Those who are atheists, they've got a bigger problem with evil and suffering than we do. In other words, evil and suffering proves almost as good as any other theophany that indeed there is a God. Boy, you know, how does that work? You're an atheist. Atheist says, oh, I'm telling you, there's no God because there's evil and suffering. You say, how do you know what evil is? How do you know what suffering is?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a powerful series by Dr. Young. It's called Unmasking Evil, and he created it to help you face the evil in our culture in a uniquely Christian way by resting in the assurance of God's love for you and the ultimate defeat of evil through the cross. This 5-message series is our thanks for your gift of support to keep this program going strong. So call now to request Unmasking Evil when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We're glad you listened today. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Dr. Young's message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
As Christians, we spend a lot of our time reacting to the culture, reacting to the defeat and the loss and the discouragement and the hurt.
But Jonathan Evans says our acceptance of defeat is a mistake. God is helping us reposition for the win.
I'm experiencing in my own life that it's better to be patient in prayer than it is to be hasty to your own defeat.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
Sometimes the defeats we experience in life are exactly what we need to burst our bubble of pride and remind us how much we need God. Today, Jonathan Evans tells the story of a biblical character who learned that lesson the hard way and how we can avoid the same mistake. Let's join him as he begins.
Today, we're going to be talking about the pain of pride. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shearim and struck them down on their descent. And so the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan.'" Here Joshua is experiencing a whole lot of pain, like many of us are experiencing right now. He's experiencing that pain and he's before the Lord. And I just want to say it backwards so that we can really feel the way that Joshua feels right now. He's on his knees in prayer before the Lord and he's saying, "Lord, it would have been better if we were not even in the promise. It would have been better if we had been willing just to dwell in the wilderness, to dwell beyond the Jordan. Alas, O Lord, did you bring us here just to destroy us, to allow us to go downhill like this, to allow us to be defeated by the Amorites? I fell on my face before the ark of the Lord. The elders put dust on their heads because the hearts of the people melted because we were struck down on our way down. And 36 of our men perished in battle." Joshua is experiencing pain right now, and he's before the Lord in prayer, and he's saying, "Alas, O Lord, it would have been better if you would have just left us on the other side of our promise," because of the difficulty that he was experiencing. And a lot of us are saying those same prayers right now because of the difficulty that we're experiencing. We're saying, "Alas, O Lord, it would have been better if I never planted or started this ministry only for it to get decimated by COVID and things not work out. Alas, O Lord, it would have been better if I didn't do what you say and reconciled and forgave this person because of the havoc that it's causing with my friends and family. Things are not working out. There's this tug of war that's going on." Many of us are saying what Joshua is saying, "Alas, O Lord, it would have been better if I had never jumped that broom. Alas, O Lord, it would have been better even if I had not committed my life to you and I would have just stayed in Egypt instead of trying to make my way to the promise of victory through Jesus Christ, because things have gotten difficult for me. Alas, O Lord, it would have just been better if I didn't accept my calling and I went my way and not your way, because your way seems to go further downhill, seems to hurt even more." We're saying what Joshua is saying, "Alas, O Lord." And I know that's my prayer a lot of times, but notice that Joshua is reactive in prayer, not proactive in prayer. God is not found in his battle or at the beginning of his battle, but only when the battle is lost. So he's spending his time reacting to God in prayer and not being proactive to God in prayer. It would have been nice if he fell before the face of God before the battle, before he entered in his situation, instead of reactively. But a lot of times I notice this is how I pray, and this is how a lot of Christians pray out there, and we spend our time with God this way, that I spend more time with God when I'm losing than when I'm winning. God hears from me when things are going down, not when things are up. And God is saying to me in my devotion, when I'm feeling and like Joshua is feeling, and when I'm going through defeat and difficulty like I have and my family has for especially the last 2 years, and we're losing and things aren't going well, I can hear the Lord speak back to me as I'm saying, "Alas, O Lord," he's saying, "Alas, my child, I told you to be patient." And in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known to me, because I'm the one that can give you peace in what you're going through that can surpass all understanding." That's proactive, John, not reactive. He's saying, "Alas, my child, I told you in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing." That means do not cease praying. That's proactive, Jonathan. That's not reactive, Jonathan. He's saying, alas, my child, I told you in 2 Chronicles 20:15 that the battle is not even yours that you're going through, but it belongs to me. So how can you not invite me into that battle? You're saying, alas, O Lord, Jonathan, but I'm saying, alas, my child. I told you in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, and know that it will not go in vain. That is proactive. That is not reactive. Jonathan, I'm trying to get you to be on offense and not just defense. For all of the Christians out there who are listening to this and people coming into the faith, God wants us to be on offense, not just defense. We're saying, alas, O Lord, and God is looking at us and saying, alas, my child. I told you in John 15 that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever it is and it will be done for you. That's proactive, not just reactive. As Christians, we spend a lot of our time reacting to the culture, reacting to the difficulty, reacting to the battle, reacting to the defeat and the loss and the discouragement and the hurt and the pain. And God is saying the same God that you're using for reaction to be reactive is the same God that I am proactively. And so God wants us to come to him all the time and pray without ceasing. And Joshua is reacting to the loss that he's experienced. I'm experiencing in my own life that it's better to be patient in prayer than it is to be hasty to your own defeat. It's better to start with God than to end with God after going through what we're going through. We need him all the time. And Joshua is on his knees pleading with God, saying, alas, O Lord. And God is saying, alas, my child. I can't tell you how many calls I've sent and how many calls I've received right now during these multiple pandemics that we're going through right now. And everybody wants to pray. And that is a good thing. But we should have been having solemn assemblies and praying and going to the Lord proactively, not just reactively. And so he's teaching us this because right now Joshua is experiencing the pain of his pride, and he's now in position to win. Don't you know that God will allow you to experience a loss so that you're repositioned to win? Joshua is experiencing the pain of his pride because God wants to eradicate the pride that caused the pain. And that's what God will allow us to do. That's why he says in his word that those who humble themselves will be exalted. But those who exalt themselves, they will in fact be humbled. It's always better for us to be in his will and in his presence. Joshua is experiencing the pain of his pride. And a lot of us right now, even as a country, we're experiencing the pain of our pride. It says that he fell on his face and said, alas, O Lord, it would have been better if I didn't even come. Notice he's in reactive prayer. And on top of that, he's blaming it on God. How many times do we blame it on God when we didn't even bring God into the picture? God, come on, you got to do better than this. Jesus, come on now, I need you to come through. Come on, God, get me out of this situation. Why'd you even bring me in here? And we are in reactive prayer to God. It's important that we understand how important God is for victory, because he's the only way that we can actually find it. It's in the price that he paid. Now, notice that Joshua is reactive, but I'm so glad that Joshua is reactive to the Lord. It's better to be proactive, but in the situations which will happen in our life where we're reactive and not proactive, I'm glad that he's falling on his face before the ark of the Lord. I'm glad that he's returning to the word. The ark of the covenant was a chest that had the 10 commandments in it, the two stone tablets. It had the 10 commandments in it, and that is the word of God. And he knows where to go, even though he's blaming it on God, and even though he had pride, his pain is bringing him back to the right position. Let me just be real with you for a moment. There's a lot of people out there who are experiencing pain during this COVID crisis, this racial pandemic, this job pandemic, this eviction pandemic, this economic pandemic. There are all of these pandemics going on all at the same time. And there are a lot of people who are experiencing excruciating pain in their personal lives and in their families. But I want to make sure you understand, even in a reactionary state, You want to return to the Lord in prayer and into His Word. Why? Because there's a lot of people who not only are they reacting, but they're reacting to things that aren't the Lord. There's a lot of people who are listening to this right now who are reacting to alcohol. There's a lot of people who are listening to this right now who are reacting to drugs. There's a lot of people who are listening to this right now who are reacting to carnal friends and reacting to taking a step back from their Christian lifestyle and from their faith. They're reacting based on their feelings and not their word. They're reacting to other things that are not the Lord. Some people are even struggling right now with the thoughts of suicide to take care of this myself instead of coming back to the Lord who already paid the price for your victory. All He needs is you. For you to experience the victory that He already has in Him. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because a lot of times we're running to things that have no power over our victory and to turn our situation around. A temporary fix does not give long-term victory.
Jonathan Evans will have more valuable insights for us when he continues with the second part of this message in just a moment. First, though, I wanted to let you know that Dr. Evans will be returning to the broadcast next week at the conclusion of this special presentation of messages from his son, author, speaker, and chaplain Jonathan Evans. Survivor is a 10-message audio collection we're excited to make available to you in its entirety on either CD or digital download. And both versions contain material we haven't had time to present on the air. Through these messages, you'll discover that the God we serve fights our battles alongside us. And although we face moments when we feel we can't carry on, God will continue to equip and grow our faith in Him as we learn to release our pain, our discouragement, and our blessings to Him. We'd like to send you the complete Survivor audio series as our thank you gift when you make a donation toward the ministry of The Alternative. And if you do it right away, as an added bonus, we'll include a copy of Jonathan Evans' brand new book, Fighting Your Battles. Building on the insights we've been learning today, this encouraging book will help you understand how to relinquish your self-reliance and accept completely the gift God has offered you. Sending you this powerful package of resources is just one way we can show our appreciation for your faithfulness. So contact us today for more information on Fighting Your Battles, the companion DVD and Bible study guide, as well as the complete Survivor audio series. All the details are waiting for you online at tonyevans.org, or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you. I'll have those contact details for you again after part two of today's message and this.
Guess what? God is so kind that He's giving eternal life away. You don't have to earn it.
Right now, join Tony Evans' Kindness in the Culture campaign and spread hope. To get started, aim to do one act of kindness each week. Then ask to pray for the person you help and share the gospel through our kindness cards. It's that easy. Visit tonyevans.org to learn more. Be kind. Change culture.
We can spread kindness throughout the land, share the good news of Jesus Christ, and make an impact in our culture to change the atmosphere that is so desperately needed today.
I want to encourage you, if you're running to something other than God, be like Joshua. Joshua is experiencing defeat. Joshua is experiencing hurt, but he falls on his face before the Lord. He is the one who has the power to turn your situation around. And as soon as Joshua goes before the Lord in verse 7 and verse 6, notice I'm going backwards today. In verse 7 and verse 6, he goes before the Lord. The verses following 10, 11, and 12, the Lord encourages Joshua. In verse 10, he says, rise up. In verse 13, he says, rise up. He lets him know in verse 11, there is sin inside the camp. There is sin inside Israel. The Lord lets Joshua know that Achan had taken some things from Jericho that I told him not to take. And there is sin. Those articles are still inside the camp. And Joshua, you cannot stand before your enemy with those sins inside the camp. Joshua gained awareness of things that he did not know that caused his defeat. He gives him encouragement, gives him awareness, and gives him a new plan to have victory over the same thing that he felt defeated in. I'm trying to tell y'all, we have to allow our new positioning because of the pain that we're experiencing take us from losing to winning through the power of God. The reason why he got all of this, because he went before the Word. The Word is like a mirror. When you go before the mirror, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, go before the Lord with an unveiled face and behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Where you see yourself clearly, because the Bible is a mirror that reflects back to you things that you may be unaware of, because no one can see their face without a mirror, so that you can move forward with the plan to actually have victory over what you're going through. Why was Joshua on his face? Why was Joshua pleading before the Lord? Why was Joshua so low and so humble? Well, because as we're working our way back, it says in verse 5, because of the hearts of the people melted. Now, when I looked for melted hearts in the Bible, I found Ezekiel 21, 7. It says that the hearts of the people melted, the same way it says it here in Joshua chapter 7. And it was because they felt the Lord their God was against them. It was that the loss made them feel that God was no longer in their presence and they weren't in God's presence, so their hearts melted. And I know many of you are asking the question, God, where are you? In Exodus 17, the people asked the question, is the Lord with us or not? Is the Lord with our country or not? Is the Lord with our family, our marriage or not? Is the Lord with me in my single life or not? Is the Lord with our ministry or not? Is the Lord with me or not? And when you don't feel like the Lord is with you, it makes the heart melt. But we know and are reminded in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, it says, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. I know a lot of times when I'm on Zoom, it just happened not that long ago, I was on Zoom, and you know they have the option to turn your video off. They have the option for you to turn your video off, and when you turn your video off, it's got your placeholder. And your placeholder is not really you, it's just a placeholder of you. You could be doing something else. You could be running off doing something else while giving the facade that you're really there. And I had a couple friends on a call put up a placeholder, and I wanted to test them. After I gave the plan, I said, hey, you and you, not going to put them on blast, you and you, what did you think about my plan? They had the placeholders up. I wanted to test them to see if they were listening. What did you think about the plan, you and you? I heard crickets in the backyard. Nobody said anything. So I knew they were there, but not there. They were off doing something else. I said, hey, you and you, are you there? What did you think about my plan? All of a sudden, the video came back on and they said, breathing all hard because they ran back in the room. And they gave me their face. I said, hey, what did you think about the plan? They said, well, what part of the plan? I only had one part to my plan. It only had one point. It wasn't that elaborate. What did you think about my plan? And now, even though they're there in video, they look like a placeholder. They're just sitting there staring at me because they don't know the plan. But it's not because I wasn't giving the plan. It's just that they gave me a placeholder instead of giving me the real thing. A lot of Christians are doing that to God. We give God a placeholder on Sunday while we live an alternate life Monday through Saturday. We give God a placeholder that says we're a Christian, but we're really focused on our political party. We give God a placeholder that says we're committed while we're really uncommitted and being cultural. We give God a placeholder that says all of these things when we're really not there. We're going about doing our own thing. And God is saying, I have been speaking, but your placeholder is not your presence. And a lot of times we're not hearing God, not because he's not speaking, but because we're not literally where Joshua is, falling on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And finally, it says that they were torn down on their way down, and 36 men perished in battle against Ai. Pain. Notice the verbiage there in verse 5. They were struck down on their descent. I don't know if you see that. They were struck down on their way down. Don't you know that being on your way down and being humbled has some pain to it? When God humbles you and allows you to be humbled, not only are you going down, but you're getting kicked while you're down. This was a tragic loss for the people of Israel, like many of us are experiencing. When I was playing in the NFL I was struck down on my way down. I told my wife, I'm going to play in the NFL. I had already been cut and traded and hurt and carted off. I experienced everything, and I kind of heard a nibble from God because I was giving him a placeholder called NFL. So I wasn't really listening, but I kind of heard him nibbling at me and saying, I'm calling you to ministry. I'm calling you to preach my word. And I heard the nibble, and even my wife, Kanika, was like, babe, I think the Lord is calling us away from this. He's really given us a lot of signs. But I had my placeholder called the NFL up. I really wasn't listening. And I got a call from the Kansas City Chiefs, and they said, hey, come on and play. And I said, see, babe, let's go. God's will. I went out to go work out after hearing the nibbles and hearing it from my wife. I took an open door, which lets me know that every open door doesn't mean it's God's door. But I went out there and I started working out with a friend of mine named Cletus, and we're working out outside. And as I was running my 40, I tore my Achilles tendon. Boom! Hit the ground in pain, throbbing, grabbing the back of my leg. And I can hear God say to me, I'm allowing you to be struck down on your way down. Because I'm not calling you to walk in a way, and I'm not going to allow you to continue to walk in a way that I'm not calling you. So I experienced that pain. And let me tell y'all, it changed the way I walked. I put on a boot after having surgery, and I put my crutches on, and I limped into Dallas Theological Seminary. Because God has a way to allowing you to lose so that he can reposition you to win. Now, as the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys for the last 9 years and doing ministry and even being able to sit here and help my father have a break, this victory came from my loss and me experiencing the pain of my pride. I pray that everyone out there, as you experience the pain, you would reposition yourself to God. He has a plan for you to win.
If you're ready to put yourself in the right position with God, but haven't even met him yet, if you've never taken the step of asking Jesus Christ to be your personal sin bearer and guarantee you a place in heaven for eternity, well, take a few minutes to visit TonyEvans.org today and click on the link that simply says Jesus. There, Dr. Evans will tell you all about what it means to be a Christian and walk you through everything you need to know to start your brand new life, repositioning yourself to God, as Jonathan Evans has been talking about today. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. And for everybody listening today, don't forget to check into getting a copy of Jonathan's brand new book I mentioned earlier, Fighting Your Battles. Remember, as a special bonus, when you make a financial contribution toward keeping this ministry coming your way, we'll say thanks by sending you Fighting Your Battles and all 10 full-length messages from Jonathan's corresponding series, Survivor. You'll find us online at TonyEvans.org, where you can make all the arrangements, or give us a call day or night at 1-800-800-3222, where resource team members are standing by to help. That's 1-800-800-3222. God's direction for our lives isn't always comfortable or predictable or even logical, but it is always right. Tomorrow, Jonathan Evans will explain why the best way to guarantee victory in life is to get out of the Lord's way and start operating by faith instead of feelings. Be sure to join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
Though global warming alarmists want to make you pity those poor polar bears that you've seen clinging to ice sheets for dear life, those bears have absolutely nothing to worry about. Find out why on today's Creation Moment. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
Think of the Arctic and you probably think about polar bears. Those magnificent big white carnivores are probably pictured in your mind standing on snow and ice where they can be difficult to see. The Arctic is the realm of the bear, and this is reflected in its name. The word Arctic is derived from the Greek word arctos, meaning bear. Certainly the Arctic is home to the polar bear, but also the constellation Ursa Minor, the little bear, contains the star Polaris. Perhaps the most iconic pictures of polar bears published have been those showing one or two bears clinging precariously to tiny icebergs, barely able to support them. The implication of such images is that the habitat of the bears is disappearing. What could be the culprit that is melting the ice? Presumably it would be our old friend, climate change. So what would a bear do if the ice under its feet melted away? I guess it would have to swim. Fortunately, polar bears are strong swimmers. Some bears have been tracked swimming up to 10 days. Contrary to popular opinion, recent research has shown that many polar bear populations increased during times of receding ice. In the last couple of years, ice sheets have expanded again. Climate change alarmists notwithstanding, conditions continue to underline that, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Creation Moments is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how you can become a part of the work we are doing, visit us at creationmoments.com or call 1-800-42-BIBLE.
Don't get steamed. Do it to your vegetables instead and eat your way to health and energy. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Stop boiling your veggies to a limp and soggy mess. You'll get more flavor and nutrition through steam cooking. Purchase a steaming basket and place the vegetables in the basket above a small amount of water. Keep the water 1/4 of an inch below the steamer. Cover and bring the water to a boil and continue to boil on medium heat until your vegetables are crisp tender. Placing a garlic clove or a sliced onion in the steaming water will help flavor your veggies without fat or calories. Try steam cooking. It's a great alternative for health and taste. And for more Living Well cooking tips, visit my website at pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.
For more of Pam's tips and recipes for delicious wellness, visit her website at pamsmith.com.